The Gospel according to John chapter 6 and verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall eat live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Here endeth the lesson. Beloved in the Lord, my text today is found in the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter and the 53rd verse. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. This is not exactly an easy word of the Lord to contemplate and to consider or to understand. It is not one that is plain and simple and straightforward like John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is not winsome and joy-giving like Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is not full of light and blessing, like John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It is, in fact, somewhat dark and mysterious, and it has received all sorts of interpretations in the history of the church, and yet it contains, does it not, the clear condition of eternal life. Our Savior says, except ye do this thing, ye have no life in you. And taken in conjunction with the verse that follows where he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, there is a promise implicit in this text, the great and blessed promise. And it is a word, therefore, that we need to hear for our soul's welfare. And I take it that the teaching of this text is something of this sort, that the sin-atoning death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the soul's essential food and drink. And this is the theme that I would propose to you on this Communion Sunday morning, and divide it into two or three sections. First of all, looking at the sin-atoning death of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of every blessing that we can hope for as members of this human race. And then secondly, something at the reception of the benefits of that sin-atoning death, and then to apply it all somewhat to the purpose for which we have met this morning, namely the observance of the Lord's Supper. And when we think of the sin-atoning death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, it is clear, is it not, that when Jesus Christ here speaks of his flesh and blood, this is his primary reference. This whole discourse is a wonderful one, isn't it? And it was spoken, we are told in verse 59, in the synagogue at Capernaum, in that town which Jesus made so often his headquarters during his Galilean ministry. And it was spoken, we are told, in verse 22, on the day following the day when he fed the 5,000 on the other side of the Sea of Galilee with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And the people had come across the sea in boats or in whatever other transportation they could find, and they had sought the Lord, and he rebuked them, saying, you have sought me, and you have come to me not so much because of the miracle that you have seen, which was, of course, an indication of his divine origin and of his office as Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, but because you ate of the loaves. And what a temptation that is in almost every age for people to seek the Lord and to seek the benefits of the Lord for their own sakes. For material reasons only, for this worldly reasons only. Our Savior says, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God will give unto you. This is an exact parable of words that he spoke on other occasions. We think, for example, of Matthew 7, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Jews, however, had a ready retort. And through their leaders, apparently, they mentioned the case of Moses, who in the days of the Exodus had given them material bread in order that their stomachs might be filled. And in order that they might go on in their desert journey, Jesus said, "Moses gave you not that bread, but my Father which is in heaven, he gave you the bread, and he is giving you bread again." Not that kind of bread, not that kind of material bread for this material life, but a spiritual bread which will nourish you for life eternal. "I am that bread of life," he says. "I am that spiritual nourishment which you need for your very soul's good and salvation." And he explains himself more fully in verse 51 of the chapter when he says, "The bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And every one of those words is very meaningful. When he says, "I will give my flesh," he is using language which can mean nothing else but that he will give it in death as a sacrifice for the sins of many. We think of Mark 10:45, another one of those great revealing words of our Savior. "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." When he speaks of giving himself in this sense, he is speaking of giving himself in death. And when he says that he will give himself for the life of the world, he is indicating that his death has a benefit, a great and wondrous benefit for this world. And what can that benefit possibly be but that men who are lost in sin, men who are dead in their trespasses, should be saved from their sin and should have everlasting life? It is the fundamental promise of the gospel, isn't it? It is the fundamental word of God that Jesus saves. He himself testifies to it, does he not? In Luke, the 19th chapter, the 10th verse, in the story of Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." The angel testified to it even before his life on earth began, when he spoke to Joseph there in Nazareth of Galilee, of the child that would be born to his espoused wife. And he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." The apostolic testimony is clearly heard in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter and the 15th verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In Hebrews 7, 24, it speaks again of a great and wonderful salvation, does it not? A salvation which cannot be compared with anything else. "For it is the Son of God who gave himself for our sins, and whoever pleads for us, making intercession before the throne of God for our salvation." In the book of Revelation, we hear the saints, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, Jesus saves." That's the great central message of the whole gospel, is it not? The great central doctrine of the whole gospel, is it not? How then does he save us from our sins? Well, Isaiah the prophet put it like this: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our sin was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And the apostle Peter said the same thing in the second chapter, the 24th verse, I believe it is, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Jesus saves men through his death on the cross. And when he speaks of giving his flesh, therefore, when he speaks of his flesh being that bread of life which he will give for the life of the world, he is speaking of nothing else than his sin-atoning death on Calvary's cross. And of course, it is his death as the Son of God and the Savior of the world that he speaks of. He calls himself here the Son of Man. And we must realize that this is one of the glorious titles of our Savior. It is not derived from the book of Ezekiel, where God frequently addresses that prophet as the Son of Man. Son of Man shall these bones live. There it is merely an indication of Ezekiel's humanness. It is though he is saying to him, Earthling, can these things be possible? But it is derived rather from the great book of Daniel, where in one of his visions we see one like unto the Son of Man coming with the clouds of glory and being presented to the Ancient of Days who sitteth upon his throne forever and forever. And there is given to him a kingdom and dominion over all peoples, tongues, and nations, and of his kingdom there shall be no end forever. This is the Son of Man who is referred to here, and it is proven, it seems to me, by the usage of the Lord himself in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where one is seen like unto the Son of Man standing among the seven candlesticks which represented the seven churches, clad in a glorious vesture, and saying on along in that chapter, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Behold, I have the keys of death and the grave. It is a title of glory, of divine glory that he gives himself, reminding us that it is the death of the Son of God himself. Not, of course, in his divine glory alone, but in his humiliation, isn't it? It is the death of that divine Son of God who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, it was his right. It belonged to him to be God's equal throughout all eternity. But nonetheless, who made himself of no reputation and was found in fashion as a man, and being found in the likeness of the flesh, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, you see. When we read of the flesh and blood of the Son of Man in this text, we are reading of nothing less than the sin-atoning death of God's eternal and glorious Son. And the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us why it is necessary for the Son of God to die for us in question 104. And it says, because there was no other way that our sins could be forgiven than by the death of God's blessed Son. And the scripture references that are given are Genesis 2:17, where we read that sentence of death which was pronounced upon Adam and all of his descendants, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Romans 8, verse 3, where it says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be revealed in us who believe. Oh, my dear friends, there can be no doubt, can there, that in this place our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he speaks of his flesh and of his blood, is referring to nothing else than his sin-atoning death. And that this sin-atoning death must somehow be received by us, except ye eat it. Except ye drink of it, he says, ye have no life in yourselves. Well, of course, the Jews asked the obvious question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It didn't make sense to them with their external and thoroughly human way of looking at it. And of course, when he mentioned the drinking of his blood, it seemed even more terrible to them, doubtless, for they remembered the word of Leviticus in the 17th chapter, where it says that the blood is the life, and that God has given the blood for the atonement of sins, and that they must never under any circumstance partake of the blood. And it was then, as it is now, a fundamental rule of their dietary laws that nothing strangled or that has died of itself might be eaten, but only that which has been killed in the proper ritual way, where all the blood has been taken away from it. And for Jesus to say that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood sounded to them something terrible indeed. But you see, he is talking not so much about an external eating, isn't he? as what eating means. To eat is to receive. To eat is to appropriate for your use and for your blessing, that it may be your very own inside of yourself. And the question that is placed before us by this word of God, are we recipients of the sin-atoning death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we recipients of the great benefits which have been brought for us on Calvary's cross? Have our sins been forgiven? And do we have everlasting life through faith in his name? Now, it is clear as anything can be that we can receive nothing that has not first been given to us. It's true of earthly things, isn't it? The psalmist says, Psalm 145, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And we say words like this over and over again every time that we eat our earthly bread, don't we? We recognize, if we are Christians at all or have any faith in God, that there is not a crumb, not a scrap that comes to us in this life that is not somehow or other given to us by the hand of a heavenly Father. The Dutch saying, "An God's zegen is alles gelegen," is easily translated into English, "All depends on our possessing God's abundant grace and blessing." We recognize this so far as earthly things is concerned. But do we recognize it as well as spiritual things? Of spiritual things, the Bible teaches us to do so. John the Baptist, in speaking of the ministry of Christ, in which he baptized more disciples than John, at that place where John finally said that beautiful word, "He must increase and I must decrease," says John 3, verse 27, that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Even Christ's ministry on earth was given to him from heaven. And Paul teaches the same thing concerning our salvation in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, to be sure. It is by God's gift and by God's giving that we receive these great and wondrous gifts, but we must also be recipients of them, mustn't we? And the scripture clearly teaches that receiving of God's word and of God's blessing. We think of the parable. The parable which speaks of the seed that fell in the good soil. And what is it but those who hear and understand and receive the word of God and bring forth the fruit 100-fold or 60 or 30, as the case may be. And in Acts 2, at the day of Pentecost, we read, "They that received the word were baptized, and there were added to the church that day 3,000 souls." And in Acts 17, we read that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they received the word of God gladly. And they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so or not. And Paul, in writing to those Thessalonians who did believe, later on in the first chapter, speaks of those who received the word of God, as it was indeed not the word of man, but the word of his eternal truth. Are you a recipient of the blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you a recipient of his sin-atoning death? Has it been given to you? And as a child of God, conscious of your sinfulness, have you come to Christ in faith? For it is only by the hand and mouth of faith that we can eat and drink the flesh and blood of Christ, the blessed atonement which he has made for sinners on Calvary's cross. And of course, having been given to us, it is complete and perfect in itself, doubtless. And yet, our faith is so often in need of help and strengthening, isn't it? And our hope so often grows weak, and our love so often grows cold. And therefore, God, in his abundant mercy, has given his word as a means of grace by which we can be nourished and strengthened in the truth. And he has given the sacrament by which faith is blessed and strengthened and caused to to burn more brightly in our hearts. And this, of course, is the application of this text to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which lies upon the table before us. Jesus is not talking here directly about the Supper of the Lord. There are, of course, those interpreters, primarily of the Catholic or so-called high church tradition, who have tried to make it so. They have tried to say that what Jesus means by this saying is that except we receive the Lord's Supper, we have no life in us. But of course, this is not only contrary to good theology, it is also contrary to good biblical interpretation, isn't it? For it is one of the basic canons of the Scripture that by and large, though the words spoken by prophets or apostles or by Jesus Christ himself may have a far larger meaning and a far greater application than those could possibly have understood or received who first heard the words, yet they must usually and under most circumstance have some meaning to those who first heard them. And Jesus was not speaking here of a sacrament which he had not yet even instituted and would not institute for months to come. But you see, he is speaking of a great and glorious principle, a principle of true religion, of which this sacrament is the sign and seal, isn't it? He is speaking here of the reception by faith of his own sin-atoning death. And except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, unless you receive for yourself, by God's grace and by God's gift, these wondrous gifts, unless you know by God's grace that you are a child of his, that your sins have been forgiven, that the blessings which Christ won once for all on Calvary's cross have been applied by grace to your life, you have no life in you. And the sacrament is given in order that we might be assured of these things, in order that we may know, as our form says, in more than one way, that as certainly as we receive the bread into our hands and put the cup of a cup to our lips, so certainly Christ's body has been broken for us and his blood has been shed for us. Horatius Bonner, the hymn writer, has taught us to say, here may we feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here take with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all our weariness upon thee lean. May the sin-atoning death of Jesus Christ our Savior be the nourishment of every soul today that eats and drinks at the Lord's table. May we know more and more of his grace and goodness. May we experience more and more of his saving love and faithfulness in our lives. May we be confirmed and strengthened and nourished by this simple sign which Christ himself has ordained upon those eternal blessings, which are the one hope and the one strength of our souls. The sin-atoning death of Jesus Christ, the soul's essential food and drink. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast sent thy Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for sinners. And we believe that there is no hope for any human being on earth apart from that death of Christ on Calvary's cross. No hope of eternal life and salvation. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can hear again those great and blessed truths, and that they can be confirmed to us in such a real and living way in the sacrament which thou hast ordained for the nourishment of thy people. Bless us this day as we gather at thy table. Bless us as we hear the form read. Bless us as we eat and as we drink. And grant that indeed each and every one of us may be fed and nourished, not with earthly things which soon perish and pass away, but with eternal blessings which by thy grace may be ours for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You will find it printed at the back of your hymnals, but I ask you not to read it responsively, but rather today to listen quietly and simply to these ancient and wonderful words which come to us from the very same men who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism and which have been blessed to the hearts of many of God's people down through the generations. Listen then to the office for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct the supper to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given to him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbor, all adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetousness, and all who lead offensive lives, All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with such zeal as we abound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are by the grace of God sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner are we to remember him by it. One, that we be confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, that he fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, and that he afterward suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he, although innocent, was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might affix thereon the handwriting of our sins, that he also took upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, that he humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, that he confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. And that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after the supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and will as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross as the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same which dwelleth in Christ as the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together. So shall we all, who by a true faith are ingrafted into Christ through brotherly love, be all together one body, for the sake of Christ our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and shall show this not only in word, but also in very deed toward one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen."